Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read down through verse 11. And then we're going to skip a couple of verses and pick it back up in verse 14. Matthew 21, verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now down to verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Let's turn to John 12 and we'll begin reading in verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him, and for this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world is gone after him." Jesus had traveled to Bethany before this day that we call the triumphal entry. The day of the triumphal entry, according to some chronologers, was on what is called the first day of the week. It was on a Sunday. Later on, after the resurrection, this day, the first day of the week, was to be called the Lord's Day. But at this time, it was still considered the first day of the week. According to those who work hard on the chronology, this day was probably Sunday, March 29th of the year 33 AD. Jesus, as you well know, had avoided all references to his kingship. You'll recall in John chapter 6 that they tried to make him king, and he avoided it. In fact, he left to get alone with the disciples for the express purpose of avoiding the excitability of the crowd, who wanted him to be king and actually sought him out the next day. But Jesus said, "You're seeking me not because of who I am. You're seeking me because your stomachs were filled with bread." Jesus avoided this type of thing. He would tell people who he heals, whether it was the blind or whether it was the leper, "Don't tell people about this." And the reason why he said that was not because he didn't want people to testify about him, but because he was trying to tone down the excitability of the crowds. The Jews in Jerusalem, as we learned this morning, or as we were reminded this morning, were plotting to kill him. So you had the excitability of the crowds, you had the signs that were going on, you had the fact that they wanted to make him king, and of course later on they rejected him. But you had all this type of excitability and confusion and rumors and expectations, because the idea of a Messiah who would deliver them from the power of Rome was rampant in the Jews' mindset. In other words, their total consuming passion was to be free from the bondage of Rome. And here Jesus is on this day, the first day of the week, a Sunday, March 29th, A.D. 33, early in that morning, he tells his disciples to go into the city of Jerusalem and to find a colt. The fascinating thing about this is that in Mark and in Luke, it only mentions the colt. But here in the book of Matthew, it actually says that the disciples took not only the colt, but the mother of the colt. It took both of them. So they actually lead the mother and the colt. Someone accosts them, "What are you doing? Why are you untying this?" And Jesus had told them, "Just tell them that the master has need of such, and he will let you have it." The disciples said exactly what he told them to say. And lo and behold, the master let the colt and the mother go. This donkey and her colt, both of them, was brought to Jesus. Garments were placed on both of them. Jesus, according to the Gospels of Mark and Luke, only rode on the colt. So it looks something like this. Here's Jesus coming from Bethany, approaching Jerusalem. The crowds, having recognized this, he's sitting on the colt, and the mother is right there, would have either been beside the colt or more than likely in front of the colt, probably, from at least our perspective, trying to tone down the excitement of the colt that had never been rode upon before. So when you see these pictures of this one little colt coming in Jerusalem, you know that they don't have the full understanding of what was happening here. The crowds themselves understood exactly what all this was communicating. You got to understand that this was the week before the feast of the Passover. Many people would have come to the city of Jerusalem early to prepare for that feast. both spiritually and both physically, to get to a place where they would lodge and to take care of themselves. So a lot of people anticipate that exactly at the Feast of the Passover, which would have been approximately a week later, there would have been somewhere between 2 to 3 million people in Jerusalem. That is a lot of people. Even if there was half that amount on this, there would have certainly been, as the Bible says, multitudes of people there. So as he comes over from Bethany, and if you ever look at the site of where this happens, you actually go down into the Mount of Olives, you go down into the valley, and then you come up, back up into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus riding this colt and coming in the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 would have not have been lost on the people. They would have understood the significance of this. And not only is he coming in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, but he's also coming and being proclaimed as the son of David, the king of Israel. He would have been coming into that city in exactly the same way Solomon was declared king when David was ill. David said to the people, "Prepare my donkey and put a garment on it," and set Solomon on that donkey. And as he proclaimed and walked into the city of Jerusalem, Solomon would be declared king over Israel. The people would have understood the significance of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is doing something that he had never ever permitted before, and that was for the crowds to declare him God's chosen king. He comes down into the city. He comes down into the Mount of Olives. He's accosted by the Pharisees who said, "Don't you hear what they're saying to you? Won't you put a stop to this?" Jesus said, "Yes, I do hear what they're saying, and I'm not going to put a stop to this." That's pretty significant, isn't it? They're saying, "Hosanna," which means save. "O Lord, save. Hosanna, the Son of David." There was multitudes of people there. They were laying their garments on the ground as the donkey and the mother come down with Jesus sitting on that colt. They're throwing garments out there. They're cutting limbs and branches off. They're laying them on the ground. Hundreds of thousands of people are chanting all at the same time, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Can you imagine the echo coming out of the valley there as that would be going on? No doubt the Romans would have heard this massive commotion that was going on. It was so loud that the Pharisees were notified of it and tried to tone it down, that Jesus was the promised messianic king of Israel. He is the Christ. And the people grasped, they understood the political significance of what was happening. But what they missed was the spiritual requirement to enter into the kingdom of God. They were crying, "He was king," and he was king, was he not? They were crying, "He's the son of David," was he not the son of David? They knew his name, Jesus. Did they declare him as a prophet? They did. They were declaring him prophet. They were declaring him the king. And as I mentioned, he copied Solomon's entry to Jerusalem, and Solomon was the son of David, and Jesus is the son of David. He is worthy to be a king of a kingdom who has no end. The excitability of the crowd was being whipped into a frenzy. Wouldn't you be excited to think about the possibility of being set free from the tyranny of Rome. The people are throwing leafy branches before him. Hundreds of thousands of people are crying out, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's in Psalm 118. They're quoting this in their chants. Children are crying out that he's the Son of David. The Pharisees come as he enters into Jerusalem and says, "Don't you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I hear, but I want to tell you something. If they would be quiet, the stones would cry out what they're crying out." He's definitely accepting the fact that he is the king, is he not? Luke states that not only was the crowd saying, "Hosanna, thou Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," but the disciples were also praising God because of the miracles that they had seen. And the most significant, perhaps, was just a few days earlier where Lazarus was raised from the dead after being dead for 4 days. And John states, we read it, John chapter 12, verse 16, that these things his disciples did not understand. They did not understand the significance, the true significance of what was going on here until when? Until the Lord ascended back up into glory. It's amazing, isn't it? Perhaps during those 40 days and 40 nights when our Lord taught and communicated the things concerning the kingdom of God, maybe he explained the significance of this triumphal entry. But at this point, they don't understand it, but they are also involved in it in fulfillment of the scriptures. So you can just think in your mind of all this commotion and all this frenzy and all the chaos and all the loud noises and all the sounds of praise and all the sounds of "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It would just echo throughout the whole valley. If we'd been in the Old Testament, it probably would have been written that the Philistines would have heard it in the next nation, next county. It's amazing. He enters into that city. What were the Pharisees doing? Well, look down at John chapter 12 and verse 19. The Pharisees were in confusion. They were in chaos. They could not comprehend this. They were not even expecting something like this. It says, "The Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" That lets you know the numbers of people that were involved in this celebration of Jesus being the King of Israel. Well, what was Jesus doing? I've described to you what the people were doing, right? I've described to you what the disciples were doing. But what was Jesus doing? Well, isn't it obvious that he was riding on a colt? But Luke says something else about Christ. Can you hear the multitudes? Can you hear the crowds? Can you hear the Pharisees? Can you hear the confusion? Can you hear the chaos? Can you hear the noise? Can you hear the hundreds of thousands of people? And Luke says, as Jesus approached the city, he had tears falling off of his face. He was weeping. Now, if it had been me, I would have been soaking in the praise. He was weeping. That must have been a sight, right? Look, Mommy, he's not happy. He's weeping. Why is he weeping? Luke says that he is weeping because of the blindness of the people. You mean a people who's crying, Hosanna? You mean a people that say, Lord, save us? A people who call him Kyrios? A people who acknowledge him as king? A people who acknowledge him as a prophet, as a miracle worker? Yes, those people are the ones who are blind. Why? Because I mentioned before, they grasp the political significance of what Jesus was doing, but miss the spiritual requirements to enter into his kingdom. And that is, you must be what? You must be born again. And folks, wherever there's a crowd and a multitude, there's excitability, right? There's emotion, there's passion, there's movement where people will do things by the movement of the emotion, but it's not really a sense of a reborn spirit in their hearts. I don't know what the tears would have looked like. Did they leave a place in his perhaps soul face of being out in the sun and being out in the dirt and the dust, numbers of people trampling around, and perhaps there was a little cut in the face where it just made a groove, the tears dropping from his face from the dirt that had been cleansed through that little river of tears. What a sight. In just some 5 days, Jesus is going to be hanging on a cross. Because, folks, what this did is it set in motion something that could never, ever be reversed. His actions in this triumphal entry, in his being the type, the fulfillment of the kingship, the King of Israel, would only result, as one commentator would say about this, in either one of two things. It would either result in the overthrow of Rome, or his death. You say, well, why would you say something like that? Because, folks, the crowds were not declaring Caesar as Lord. They were not declaring Caesar as king. They were declaring a rival as king. Remember what Pilate wrote. The King of the Jews. You remember what the Pharisees did to him. What was their, as it were, trump card to get him crucified? He declared himself as a king. And he's weeping. Not for himself. He is weeping over the blindness of the people. Brethren, if there's one thing that Rome would not tolerate, is a rival king. In fact, later on, under the Roman persecution, they would tell the Christians to deny Christ and say, Caesar is kurios. And they would not do that. This is no small entrance. He goes into the temple. The Bible says he looked around. That's all he did. He just walks into the temple and he looks around. I don't know what he was thinking as he looked around. Perhaps he was thinking what he had just told the Pharisees, that there would not be one stone left upon this mount. That Rome would set up battery charges around Jerusalem and would destroy this place. I don't know, maybe he was thinking about that. But the Bible says that he went and he looked around. He healed many people there. He performed many signs on that Sunday. But as he looked around, the Bible says that he departed back to Bethany until the next day. I can't imagine what was being discussed on that Sunday night with the crowds and the multitudes. I can't imagine the councils and the committee meetings that the Sanhedrin would have had. I can't imagine the joy of people as they would have thought, we're going to finally be relieved of the tyranny of Rome. We're going to be free. We're going to have the Davidic kingdom and we're going to be in charge. I don't know what they were thinking. But I know what Jesus was thinking. Why can't you see? Why can't you see? Why can't you recognize the time of your visitation by the Lord of glory? And folks, as we come to this table, we are coming to this table to a king. He is prophet, amen? He is king. And he is our high priest. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, in our particular institution, we have priests to represent us. We have a priest who represents us. Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. And folks, he's the same one who weeps over those in our services and those who hear us on the internet, who hear and they agree he's the son of David. They agree that he's a prophet. They agree that he's the chosen king, but they don't see. They use him for what they can get from him. Like food on their table. A house, a roof over their head, a nice paying job. But they have no desire in their hearts to be freed, not from Roman tyranny, not from whatever party you like's tyranny, but from the tyranny of sin in our souls. I want to exhort you as we look at this table to not miss like they missed. Because I'll tell you, folks, if you miss like they missed, then, quote, in a few days, you're going to say, crucify him. But if you see and you come to him like a little child in faith, and you believe that he is who he said that he is the I Am, that he is the Lord of the Old Testament, that he is the invisible Son made visible in human flesh, that he is God of gods and Lord of lords, and that he's the one who came down and took on human flesh. He declared the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at the Son, and you'll know what God is like. And John says that if you will believe those things with all your heart, that in that believing you would have eternal life. But most of them missed it, didn't they? And they saw him with their own eyes. May you see him through the pages of his words. Let's bow our heads and close.